Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, please. Find a Bible. We're going to continue just like we've been in the Word. I thought about maybe doing, you know, a different message today. And then I started thinking, well, you know what? Sundays, we always celebrate the resurrection. In fact, that's what Sundays are about. It was the day that the Lord raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And that's really the basis of having church on Sundays is it's Resurrection Day. So this, like every other Sunday, is Resurrection Day, especially being recognized. And we're going to continue what we do, going through the Word of God, and continue giving the gospel, just as we would do every Resurrection Sunday. So let's do that today in Luke chapter 5. We're picking up in verse 27 and 28. The great fishing trip had taken place. The healing of the paralytic has taken place, where they busted through the roof and got to Jesus. And now Jesus is on the move again here in verse 27 and 28. After these things, speaking of those things, he went forth and saw a publican. This would be the IRS agent, not your favorite person. His name was Levi or Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. So he was actually at his office. He was working. And he said unto him, "Follow me." Those are the words we want to hear, and those are the words we want to respond to. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's the kind of response that we want to have in our life when we hear the call of the Lord. Follow me. My response might be something like this. Well, what does that mean? Where are we going? Where are we going to eat? What about this? What about that? I don't see that in verse 28. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Three basic things there. He left everything, dropped it. He rose up, he stood up, and started walking. It's a pretty simple thing that we teach here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. Follow me, he said. Another call on the job, you'll notice here. When he called the fishermen Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, there in verse 10 in the story of the great catch, they were on the job. They were fishing. In fact, they were at the end of the workday. Remember, they were cleaning their nets? Nothing. Toiled all night. Nothing. What'd you catch? Nothing. And there's just algae in the nets, and they're cleaning it up, and it's like, I got to go home empty-handed. Maybe there's potato chips in the cupboard. Who knows? And that's when Jesus shows up, and he says, launch out the boat. He starts preaching, and he says, cast your net. Peter says, but? Oh, nevertheless, I'll do it. And man, they had so much fish that the boats began to sink, and that's when Peter had his capture by grace. He was caught by the gospel of God, by Jesus. So this is another call on the job. You have a tax collector, not a fisherman, but a tax collector of all people. Jesus, can't you pick somebody else? No, he's picking a tax collector here. These were truly despised people. And we make fun of IRS agents and that kind of thing, but these were really despised, really hated people because they would cheat quite often. No comments, but they would cheat all the time and take advantage of people. And they were working for the Roman government. In the case of Levi here, he was a Jew working for Rome who had occupied Israel. How would you like a nation to take over our nation? And then it's just, okay, we'll start working for the government of that nation. You'd feel like a traitor working for that different nation. And that's exactly how they were perceived. So not a well-liked person. Jesus always blowing everybody's mind, always breaking through the barriers, always going further than you would think. Called right at the job. It's not always in a church service. We all have testimonies in those places where we felt the call of God and responded to it. If you haven't had that happen, the invitation's going to be here today to do such. My testimony has to do in a lot of different facets and a lot of different places in my life. One time that comes in particular had to do with a job. And I was living down in the Hudson Valley. Brianna was born, Mindy was just coming on the scene, and I would listen to evangelist on the way to work every day. His name was Greg Laurie, and I didn't know who he was, I didn't really care, but just, man, just seemed interesting what he was saying. Day after day, riding, I would hear him, Then finally, it was my time. It was the great catch. It was this event. It's all of a sudden the light went off that we sang about today over and over. And I pulled over to the side of the road. Why? Because windshield wipers don't work right here. And I couldn't see where I was going. I was so messed up. And it barely got over the side of the road and said, that's it. It's all yours, God. And there is different events in my life and places. That's one of those moments that I want to follow you, Lord. So at the midst of work here, Levi dropping it all. There was a case back when we lived in Auburn. We went to a church there, Calvary Auburn. And the building that we first found was an old Prudential building. Some of you might remember that from being around in this area for a while. And now it's Calvary Auburn. But when we were looking in that building, there was literally coffee cups on people's desks that were half full. Papers all over the floor. It's like a bomb went off and they all ran out of the building and never came back. They got the call to go. God had a different purpose for that building. But there's a sense of urgency. When God calls, don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Something different about this situation you'll notice with Matthew, of his forsaking and following Jesus, when you compare it to Peter and James and John, what do you notice here? What do you notice? Did I hear nothing? Yeah, I heard nothing. Exactly. No miracle mentioned that got through to him, at least not in the scripture being apparent to us. Just follow me. Just the words, follow me. That's all we're given privy to. The call and the response. What is common in this story is Jesus finding these people. Jesus on the move and reaching people. Jesus calling. He found us. He pursued us. The passion of God for you was well in place before you could even say, Mama, Daddy. The passion of God was well in place for you, even before you can utter words. Isn't that cool? Like a treasure waiting to be found by you. But God first loved us. He first called us. And John 15, verse 16 tells us that, Jesus speaking, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, everlasting fruit, not phony fruit, not fake fruit, not styrofoam junk, but lasting fruit, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father my name, he may give it to you, a relationship. The Lord might use a miracle, such as a great catch of fish or a touch on a disgusting, rotting, leprous person, namely me. It is God that pursues us. It is God that reaches out and touches us. It is God that calls. And he keeps us. In the same way you receive Jesus, you walk in it. That's an important thing in the Christian faith. It's not about getting hoity-toity and self-righteous and religious. In the same way you received him, with the windshield wipers going off in my eyes, realizing I needed a Savior, my next day, my third day, my 3,000th day needs to be the same thing. A dependence on Jesus Christ. A humility before God and before man. Not putting out airs of self-righteousness. It is God that keeps us. How does he do that? He seals us. You mean like dental sealants? Yeah. I never had them. I had the other option, which is to drill and fill. There is something that happens to a believer. It's not just like, you know what? Christianity sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll raise my kids with that or something. There's something that literally happens to you when you respond to this call from the Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 13 puts it this way. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal, God's keeping you, is by placing His Spirit within you. That's how He keeps you. That's a great way to be kept. It continues in Ephesians in verse 14 of chapter 1, which is referring to the Holy Spirit, the earnest, that means the deposit, like the security deposit, of our inheritance. There's something even better coming. The full inheritance, being able to experience God face to face, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. What is God's part in this relationship we have with Him? That's what we call the gospel. That's what God's part is. The good news that He took on human flesh, entering into this bathtub of humanity with us. Move over, guys. I'm coming in. Experiencing the temptation that pulls at the flesh. Little chihuahua nipping at your heel all the time. Love chihuahuas. Experiencing the rejection of the people He did nothing but good to. Did you hear that? I don't think you did. But experiencing the rejection. What is God's part in this relationship? What did He do for us? What's the gospel? He experienced the rejection from people that He did nothing but good to. Nothing but good. Experiencing death for the wages of my sin and yours. To be even spit on by the ones that He desired to gather His children. He says that in Luke chapter 13 before the cross in verse 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. Broken hearts. The whole Bible is an expression of God's broken heart towards the people who He created. There's a thread, a common thread through the whole Scripture. God's desire and His pursuit of us. At some point in this particular story of Matthew forsaking all and following Jesus, He invites him over to the house for dinner. That's not a bad idea. Verse 29 and 30, back in chapter 5. And Levi, it's Matthew again, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, that means other guys from work, and of others that sat down with them. But, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. What are these guys coming from? Sorry. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against... Where are these guys coming from? I'll try it again. I promise I won't stop. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? You know, you're trying to have a party for Jesus. And guess who shows up? Not only is He eating with them, He's selecting one of them to be His disciple, to hang out with them day after day. It does amaze me that of the tight surveillance that they had on Jesus. Maybe you've seen the movies where the main character in the movie has that sense that, somebody following me? And then you see the newspaper go up quick. The guy with the shades on. I don't know, they don't have newspapers now today. Was it a cell phone? I don't know how you hide behind a cell phone, but they are getting bigger. Maybe the cell phones will get big enough where you can do that. These guys are following Jesus around like hounds, bloodhounds, literally. They want His blood, if they only knew. Proverbs chapter 12 speaks of these type of bloodhounds, people that are, the expression is lying in wait, waiting for you to stumble, waiting for you to fall into a trap, maybe that they even set. Proverbs 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Sounds like wonderful people, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Psalm 59:3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. This is David, a psalm of David. He had quite an experience with Saul, chasing after him. Crazy Saul, flipping out. It's like he loved David, but at the same time wanted to kill David, had a jealousy for him. It was quite an interesting person to live with. Lying in wait, just waiting for the one slip up, waiting to jump on everything and anything you might say or do. You did that wrong. You should have, you would have, you could have. The Pharisees. Excuse me, you religious zombies. You know, he doesn't say that. That's me. Don't you have something better to do than examine every detail of my life? That's what I probably would have said. Can't you find something else to do? To all the Pharisees out there, shut up in the name of Jesus. To all those that hold a pole in front of others that never can be reached, shut up. To all those that make me feel stupid and useless, shut up. To all those that make me feel like I owe them something, shut up. I follow a Savior, not Satan. The Savior says, it is finished. Come just as you are. I will work in you. I will do that work and from the inside out. Well, I don't think you're a Christian. Tell that to Christ that's living in me. Jesus is not going to rebuke him just yet, like I just did. There'll be a time for that. He will continue to work the truth towards them. Not just pastors, folks, or church leaders, but Christians who are forsaking, like Matthew, all and following him will encounter insanely annoying people influenced by whatever, religious demons, religious spirits, darkness of some sort, uncleanness, spirits of religion, blinding to the raw natural truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is really awesome. I'm here to tell you that today. How he handles people, how he turns the religious garbage upside down and sets the pure natural truth before us. How he stops everything for a little child who in that culture would have been just a nuisance. Get the kid out of here. Less than important. He said, wait a minute. Front and center. Blowing people's mind. Blowing the barriers of our shallow way of thinking. How he sleeps during a storm. While his disciples are like, oh, we're dying. And he's sleeping. That's cool. That's awesome about Jesus. How in the midst of popularity, he slips out into the wilderness. Because it wasn't about a popular vote he was looking for. It was one vote from the Father. Out to do business with God. Out to engage with the Father. How he touches a leper. No. You got leprosy? He touches a leper. I will be thou clean. I will be thou clean. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. I am serious about this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to follow the one that touched the leper, that put the kid at the center, that said, the heck with popularity and man, and he went out to the mountains and did business with God. I want to follow this Jesus. The one that drove the money changers out of the market and the junk they were doing at church and said, this is a house of prayer. You guys are doing it wrong. You don't understand what it's for. How in the busiest rush hour traffic, pushed and pressed from every side, the crowds, and then one lady, 12 years, in an issue of blood, reaches and touches the hem of garment, reaches out in faith, and he senses out of all that noise, he senses one act of faith happening, and he stops everything and acknowledges that. How he calls Judas, friend, right up to and including the night he would be betrayed by him, even that last moment. How he says, Father, forgive them, to a people that are hurling insults at him. In the midst of such hatred and grotesque torture, Satan's finest moment, it would seem. Father, forgive them. Included in that declaration of forgiveness that Jesus said on the cross was not only the Pharisees, forgiveness for the Pharisees, who did nothing but hound him all the way to the cross and lie in wait for his blood, but for you and me as well, included in that declaration of forgiveness. Romans 5:8, but God commends his love towards Roger. But God commends his love towards Jamara, Josh. But God commends his love towards us. Will you receive that today? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about an awkward moment at a party. You ever have an awkward moment at a party? It gets kind of quiet. You could probably hear a pin drop in this situation. Things are going good, people are eating, and all of a sudden the accusation comes out. They wouldn't deny it, the publicans, the tax collectors. Matthew didn't say, what are you talking about? I'm a pretty good guy. They didn't deny it. They were working for the government of Rome who had occupied Israel and was abusing Israel. Traitors, low life, they didn't deny it. If you want, you can put that in your margin. Traitors of Israel. And tie it right to Levi there. Not denying it. It would be this traitor, this lowlife, that would have the honor of having the first book of the New Testament, by the way, the book of Matthew. Jesus breaks the silence here. Let's continue to read verse 31, 32. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am here with the sinners because I came for the sinners. Have you ever seen the paintings or pictures that Jesus, it shows Jesus walking around with a gold glowing ring around his head and a very clean appearance, maybe even a little effeminate? Where's that from? Why not painting this thing? Maybe not so clean. Maybe not so glowing. Remember our discussion about the manger scene? We got the manger scene. We got them in the home. They're so beautiful. It's such a pretty. How much did you pay for that thing? It's all, look at how nice that is. Come on. Why do we do that? Jesus got right in the bathtub with us. He got right into the soil of humanity with us. He became one of us and took on our sin. There's only one way I'm going to get a good garden this year. I know it. From experience. That is, and that's for me to get right into the soil. Get right into the soil. Not just walk around or just kind of pet the top of the soil. Or maybe throw a couple things on it. I gotta get right in that dirt, man. I gotta dig right into that stuff. I gotta get down deep. The gospel is God doing just that. Jesus is doing just that. You can see it. Look at the scripture. Feel it. You can feel it. The soil of humanity being penetrated by God. The churning of the soil. Him digging deep. From the point of conception, that plow made contact with the soil of humanity. It hit a hard tink, tink. It hit a hard stony ground and started moving through that soil of humanity. Reaching me. Reaching you. To what depth have you allowed this gospel to penetrate you personally? Just on the surface? Just a few inches deep so you could have a quick emotional religious fix and then going on being the true you? Or have you presented your entire profile of soil? Top, rocks, loam, clay. Have you presented your whole profile of soil to our Savior? Every layer. From the rich, easy soil down to the hardest of clay, to the poorest of soil, the part you don't want anybody to get down and see. Don't go any further than that. Don't dig any. Just stop right there. Don't you like the topsoil? No philosophy of man can reach down into the depths of the soil of Paul Myers. I can testify to that. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. That nothing, no philosophy of man, no wisdom, no entertainment, nothing can reach down into those lower layers of soil like the gospel can, like this Jesus can. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to give me a shiny bumper, folks, to give me an overhaul, a new engine, a new heart. There is power in the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that means the whole world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundance of his mercy has begotten us, again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The gospel has something to do with the birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The whole package. It continues in 1 Peter chapter 1, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Isn't that awesome? You have something reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it great when you have reservations at the restaurant? You got everybody in the line here. And you got reservations? Sir, oh, right over here is your table. Sorry, excuse me. You have reservations in heaven. You have that waiting for you. "Who are kept," it says in 1 Peter, continuing, "by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I am with the sinner because I came for the sinners," Jesus said. Some folks will use that to be like Billy Joel and saying, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints." They will say, "Jesus hung out with them and so will I. This bar is my church." That's fine as long as the R word is not being ignored. That's fine as long as the R word is not being ignored. Which R word? "I came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance," to change. "I came to call sinners to repentance." A good, easy verse to memorize. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's not hard to memorize, is it? Repentance has something to do with sin. It helps to understand what sin means first by looking at that, understanding the language and what was used to build the word. The actual word for sin is harmatano, and that's probably a horrible rendition of the Greek, but it means missing the mark. Imagine yourself at a rifle range, which for some of you is the backyard. You notice a target set up real nice. You come visit your friend, he's out there planking away. You see the target set up real nice, and it, no holes in it at all. But bullets are flying everywhere. The birds and the squirrels are scattering. There's geese falling out of the sky. There's tree limbs being broken. And the target sits there, just like the first day it was purchased. Brand new. You look at the fella's scope or the girl's scope on the rifle or the open sights, and you see the mount is loose. And so they're constantly just all over the place. The effort to aim is fine, but the instrument has a defunction. For most creatures, this is not a problem. Sin is not a problem. The honeybee doesn't have an issue with sin. It makes honey. It's right on target. It's giving glory to the designer God by making honey. It's right on target. Bullseye. A horse gallops with its majestic muscular frame, glorifying God who designed it. Right on target. What's up with man? What's going on? Why can't we get it right? What do you mean, preacher? Speak for yourself. Yeah, me too. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm in that all. We're in that all. That's the bathtub I've been talking about. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's a great bathtub, isn't it? The good news is that I'm also in a verse that speaks of a whosoever. We know this one is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God sent, right after John 3:16 is John 3:17. Very good. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world," it ties right to what we're talking about, "but that the world through him might be saved." So if sin is missing the target, what is repentance? Literally, it means a change of mind. In the Hebrew language, it speaks of being moved to sorrow or being moved to compassion. Certainly, it is all those things, and it is a complex, multifaceted process a human being goes through. It's simple and complex and rich and deep at the same time. Repentance is the key word. It's an important word. The tap on the shoulder comes and you realize that you've been shooting the heck out of the woods, making a mess out of everything, and there's a whole lot of smoke and a whole lot of noise. Smoke and noise. Sad to say, many grave markers could be more accurately labeled that way. From this date to this date, smoke and noise, just shooting the heck out of the woods. making a whole mess. Did you ever wonder why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is read at almost every wedding, even non-Christian wedding? You ever wonder that? It has something to do with this. Something to do with that. I know, it's a passage about how to... 1 Corinthians 13 isn't that passage about how to hook up with someone and be financially successful. No! You can be a financial disaster and still have a successful marriage based on this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, I know. It's a passage about how to hook up with someone and have a really nice house and a pool or pond or both, some horses or chickens or both, and some children gathered around your ankles saying, "What a wonderful mom and dad you are." Scribbling out Mother's Day cards and crayon and picking up the neighbor's tulips to show their affections to you. That's what I used to do every Resurrection Sunday. Pick the neighbor's flowers for my mom. Praise God. No, that's not what 1 Corinthians 13 is. You may have none of those things, ponds or chickens or crayons, Mother Day cards, and still have a successful marriage based on 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, wait a minute. I know what that one's about, being having a good reputation, being recognized in the community. There goes he and her serving on the library board, or there they go in to the firehouse, or at the school function together. Now that's success. No! No. A successful marriage can be shown in a picture. Two hands a bit wrinkled and possibly even scarred, but with rings on, gently and comfortably holding on to each other. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but have not love, I become noise. I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Popping up and shooting up the woods real good. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all the mysteries, yeah, I know how that star formed. Yeah, and I know how that amoeba does that. And I know all mysteries and knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could move mountains, claim this verse in the name of Jesus, look at that mountain move, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Just like fishing all night. Pulling the cast out. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Nothing. Remember Yukon Cornelius from Rudolph? Nothing. He's searching for gold. Sorry about that. That was a freebie. I am nothing. What are you talking about? How about I bestow my goods to feed the poor? And I give my body to be burned, man. Set me on fire. Go ahead. That's not good enough, Paul. That don't cut it. If you don't have love, it don't do any good. So burn, baby, burn. Disco Inferno. It's not going to help. If I give everything to the poor, give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me goose egg. Love suffers long and it is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked easily. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It loves truth. It loves truth. The two get along really good, like a left and right leg. Love and truth. Love and truth. There's a reason he gave you two eyes, two ears, and two legs. There's a synergy in life. It's called love and truth. God is love. God is truth. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. Honey, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to build a purple thing over there. Yeah. That's nice. I believe it. I believe that would make you happy. It believes all things. It's not like, measure, you don't, come on, climb over this. Come on, you can do it, climb over this. never measuring up. It's not about that. It's believing in that other person. It's hoping all things for that person. It's enduring all things with that person. Love sometimes fails. Baloney. Love never fails. You want to take something to the bank? Take it right over to the bank. I would like to deposit this, sir. What are you depositing? I'm going to deposit love because it never fails. You know that $1,000 that's in there? That's going to fail. But this love that I want to invest my life in is not going to fail. You can take that to the bank. You can live your life on it. You have a dash and a date. If that dash is surprised with love, you are successful. You are fruitful. You have a lasting fruit in your life. God has ordained you to bear fruit and lasting fruit. It endures all things. It never fails. Where there's prophecies, they will fail. That's good. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. We're going to be looking at this love face to face in the face of God. Amen for that. So back to targets. That is the target we are supposed to be hitting is love. The bee makes its honey. The horse is majestic. We are supposed to be hitting the target called love. Hitting it. It isn't the target of retiring and leaving a nest egg. That's a rotten egg. If you were to find an egg today, I hope it's a fertilized one. The gospel is an egg about life. It brings glory to God by hitting the target. The target's love, folks. The source of love is God. Your greatest accomplishment in your life is to love. The world knows love as loving the lovable. Yeah, in fact, it's in the Satanic Bible. Love the lovable. God knows love as loving the unlovable. Those that spit on him, that put a sack on his head and punched him and said, "Hey, Jesus, prophesy who hit you, man." Taking those very blows for me and you, the grotesqueness of such acts, and saying, "I will pay for that," as he's being hit. I'll pay for that one too. I have come to call sinners, those missing the mark, to repentance, to a turning, to change, to move them into an understanding, a moment of truth, brutal honesty, but not to leave us in a place of sorrow, draw us into a place of grace, love, and peace with God, and a peace from God. Let's get connected with that target, folks. How do I know that I am hitting this target, even the bullseye? Where frustration and distrust and anger once stood, God has dispelled that darkness and said, "Let there be light." The formless void, the noise, how can it work together for good? I have made a mess. I have shot up the woods. I've destroyed the forest. The target is still there. The target hasn't left. The woods are on fire. I understand that. All the geese have dropped out of the sky. We know that. The squirrels have taken off to the next county. That's clear. The target is still there. It has never been removed. It needs to be focused on. God has grabbed your scope, your eyes, your mouth, and hands, and remounted on the brackets of your heart, your new heart, a clean heart, a new spirit within. His word, the word of God, and his spirit, the word from God, will make me do what was not possible before. I could not rise above the gravity of sin. I could try and last a day and then be right back to earth. I cannot escape the gravitational pull of sin. There, I said it. Is that good enough? Are you happy now? I said it. I cannot stop sinning. I cannot rise above the gravitational pull of sin. I want to, but I can't. I want to be the stellar husband, but I can't. I want to be the great dad, but I can't. I can last a day and a half, maybe, if I'm having a good week. The power of the resurrection is something I need to plug into. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge in him. the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, at the riches of his glory, of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. How can I take part in this resurrection? God, who is rich in mercy, it says in Ephesians 2, for his great love whereof he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. This resurrection we're celebrating, guess what? Who's in there? Who's in the story? Who's part of the resurrection? You are. With Christ, this is hands reaching out to you. You're part of the resurrection. That's your new life in him. That same power is there to give you new life. How can I hit that target? Be raised with Christ. Believe that Jesus died and that you're risen with him. You died and rose with him. Let's go back to Matthew's party just for a second. The silence has been broken. Words have been said. Jesus has made his purpose known. Yet they still want to pull him back from making contact with humanity. Praise God. Let's take communion and we'll continue at that point next week. You watch the spirit of religion try to keep pulling back from you taking that step in and making a difference in someone's life. He's going to compare it to sewing on a new patch onto an old garment and these type of things. And some beautiful words by Jesus and some powerful words. We're going to get into that next week. Let's bring the kids forward. Let's have communion together today. Celebrating once again, as we do every Sunday, his resurrection. Let's just spend a minute or two thinking about communion time, but also look through your word at this time, look through your Bible, and look for verses about the resurrection. I'm going to invite you to share that, to share your testimony if you want to, share a verse if you want to, but basically turn this over to the Holy Spirit in that way, to allow God to move through you.
Cross upon a hillside, what does it mean? Some say that it speaks of death, but it means so much more to me. It's true that Jesus died. So much more to be told. He rose 3 days later, yeah. Now he walks upon the streets of old. We will soon be with him forevermore. We will walk with him upon the bow before the mighty throne of God.
Would you like to share from the Word of God or share a testimony? Or both?
Bless you.
The Lord's with you.
She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one whom Jesus loved. They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both asleep. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed him. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home.
Amen. There we go.
Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness, through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Philippians 3:7-11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by all means I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
Oh, Lord.
Just to talk about the great catch. Mine actually was at a time where I was resisting God probably the most in my life. This time in my life I was doing everything I wanted to do, trying to make riches for myself and bad ways. Just really living for myself and resisting God. At that point I was living in my parents' house and I was going to get kicked out, so I had to go to camp. This week-long thing, and the other reason why I went was so I could keep on the free ride. But there is where the Lord caught me, and while I was there, I was just really resisting God. I mean, really putting up tons of walls and hedges, you know, just in my heart. And that entire week, I had just appointments, and His divine appointments would be how God caught me. You know, me even being there that week where it was a particular week where it was about to get pretty, that was just a divine appointment. And his love that he was pressing on me as I was trying to resist him. Just the Bible studies and, you know, his working in that time was what really, you know, showed me that God is real and God desires a relationship with me. He loves me. That divine appointment was my first catch.
We are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good, works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous, and there is a selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seed of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thankful, grateful, and so forth.
of what God has given me and our family and everything I see and everything I look at. I'm so happy. God has just allowed me to hand that. And I, every time I look around, I think, wow, this is awesome. This is great. And it's like the next day I'm thinking, wow, what's going to be next? It's just, everything just seems to find place in our lives and our kids. And I'm just very grateful and very happy to be fresh air. That's one thing I have a hard time with because it was COPD. And every time I get fresh air, I think, wow. And then I'm thinking, oh man, when I get up in heaven, I'm going to run around there.
Praise God.
No pain.
Yeah.
And all that fresh air. No machines. It'll be wonderful. And I look forward to that.
That's it.
As the next song plays, you're invited to come up. And this is an altar call. On the altar is Christ who died and loved you so much that his blood was shed for you, his body was broken for you and beaten. That's the altar call. It is Jesus at the altar waiting for you to receive his love that he's been pushing on you, so to speak, as Maddie said, and pressing on you that love. And what a sweet love that is. A fantastic love that is. So receive that this morning. Believe it as you come forward. That's the requirements for communion, is believing that Jesus loves you enough that he would pay for your son. And that it completely covers you. And it's sufficient, 100%, to cover your sin and to restore your relationship with God and getting you back into hitting that mark again. Amen. Praise God. Resurrection power does a lot more than lift up a couple of flowers, but he's working on us. He's present with us. Know that you are loved. Know that that target is still up. Know that Jesus has his hand on your shoulder and is going to adjust the crosshairs. And he's going to help. He's going to assist. He's going to fill you as you give your life over to him. That resurrection power is real and is going to make huge things happen in your life. Follow him, forsake all, and follow them. Follow Jesus this week. Amen.
Okay.